Well, awesome. Love that song. We're here at the feast, and we are celebrating, really, what that beautiful song, The Holy City, really portrays, what it declares, is the coming kingdom of God. So, we have left our homes. We've left our jobs, and left all the stuff, you know, that we do on a daily basis to provide for ourselves, and we've come here to really display a completely different way of life, even if it's just for a short period of time, a way of life that is abundant and rich blessing and in fellowship and communion with God. And as much as possible, we leave the worries. You know, we get rid of the worries and the cares and the stresses of a fallen world. We're told to come out, you know, and dwell in tents and temporary dwellings. We're to understand that this is not the final world, that this new Jerusalem is coming, the new heavens, the new earth, that we're called out of this to go and actually dwell in the city of our God. In short, we know that we're here to celebrate the coming kingdom of God. We're celebrating the coming reality of a world ruled in complete righteousness. A world that is governed with equity. Can you imagine that? A world governed with fairness. A world governed when and directed by love and respect for each other, for every citizen. A world of peace. A world with no war, no conflict. I mean, man has never experienced that. You realize that? Oh, there's been little pockets of peace in different places, but in terms of a world with no conflict, a world without any nations in conflict with one another, you know, it's never happened. And there won't be any conflicts between the nations. Why? Because there's going to be one. It's going to be one nation, one kingdom, and that nation will stand forever with a righteous king that will rule. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I don't think those names really apply to any leader we've ever had on the face of this earth, has it? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And where's it coming from? Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of God will no doubt cause this to occur. It is sure. And it will occur in complete and utter detail. So as we draw to the end of this holy day season, we know that it culminates with the earth being burned up. A beautiful new earth. And God's very throne descending upon this new earth. And that throne, that nation, is called Israel. His throne will come down to rule his kingdom, and that kingdom's name is Israel. That throne will be located in a city within that nation called Jerusalem. We heard in this song, a city paved with gold. A city that needs no extra light because the light of God is there. Israel, I will remind you, is not just the name of an old, abandoned people. Jerusalem is not just the name of a city. Jerusalem is the name of the city. A city to come, the city that is the capital of the kingdom of God on the new earth, ruling a spiritual nation of Israel. To be in the kingdom of God is to be an Israelite, because Israel is the name of his kingdom. I want to remind you that the kingdom was not named after a man named Israel. Remember that? No. The man was named Israel by God so that his nation would be called Israel, not the other way around. Jacob was renamed after the kingdom. The kingdom was not named after Jacob. The kingdom of God, its name is Israel. And if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, that means you will be an Israelite. And it will be a spiritual kingdom. So there remains for us then, stretched out before us into eternity, this kingdom called Israel, full of spiritual Israelites, spirit-born citizens in that kingdom. So that's why we say spiritual Israelites, because they will be resurrected, will be given spirit bodies, and put into a nation called Israel. We're spiritual Israelites. Okay? We'll be communing with God the Father, communing with the Son, ruling the universe, stretching out into eternity from this new earth, with its capital being a city named Jerusalem. That's our calling. That's our vision. That's our hope. That's our just the desire of our heart. And that's why that song moves me so much, because when it just declares that new Jerusalem, our home. We're sojourners right now. Right? And that's home. We will be stretched out into eternity being about the Father's business. And when I think about everything that I see and everything that the Father is capable of, when I look out into the universe, when we look down in things smaller and we just see all the marvelousness that is around us, and we understand what the Father is capable of and that that's His business, and we are going to be about our Father's business, It just quickly goes outside the scope of our minds to understand and comprehend or even ponder what we might be doing, what we might be engaged in, what we might be, you know, filling eternity with. Now, I promise you it won't be harping with a harp on a cloud. 1 Corinthians 2, and again, one of my favorite scriptures, it's been written, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man." We can't even perceive it. We can't even imagine it. Hasn't even entered into us what God has in store for us. It is unbelievable. That's our future. And that's why we're here, to celebrate, you know, this feast, this picturing, just in the tiniest way, what is stretched out before us. But you've seen here that I have titled this Millennial Faith. Millennial Faith. What do I mean by that? And how does this tie together? Well, on Trumpets, you'll recall I gave a message about living faith. Living faith. We talked about how these different meanings of faith, that we have this word faith that just means a set of beliefs or concepts or doctrines, and that's our faith. But unless they're acted upon, they remain dead. They're dead faith. But then when you act upon that and live that way, it moves it from being dead faith to living faith. Okay. So in terms of the millennium and beyond, we, at that point, are to be fully and completely guided by living faith. In other words, totally and completely sold out to following the Father. Utter and complete trust in everything He says and everything He guides us to do and everything that He sends us out to do and all that. That faith, that trust, that confidence is to be unshakable. Unshakable for eternity. Millennial faith. Now, sure, it goes past the millennium, but I don't know. It worked for, you know, a good title for the feast, right? Because we can barely see to the millennium in our imaginations. It's hard for us to conceptualize eternity. So, millennial faith. So there's dead faith, right? There's this dead faith. There's just your doctrines and whatever. Then there's living faith, where we begin to apply these things. And then there's this millennial faith. Faith that is so complete, so total in its living faith, that there is no doubts, no wavering, just utter and complete trust without a millisecond of second guessing. That is what Yeshua had with the Father. He said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. My will and the Father's will are one. Okay? That is this kind of millennial faith. Now, I know it seems impossible. But now, don't forget that as we're going through this, through these days of the holy days, this millennial faith that we think, oh, that, I can't get there. You know, it's hard enough to think about, you know, just the living faith. But remember, we're past now the Day of Atonement, right? Our fallen nature being removed. And so our capacity for spiritual things will be much different at that point, because we will literally be spirit. Okay? Our capacity for spiritual things will be much more, because the flesh will be put aside and we'll be spirit. So how does this apply today? What are we talking about? How can we begin to prepare for millennial faith? How can we begin to envision this, to begin to exercise this, for this to be our goal and our desire? Well, that's what's been on my mind. And you know it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. You know it's tough. It's a fight in this world with the nature that we have, isn't it? And I've thought a lot about this. I thought and thought about it. You know, it was on my mind during coming up into the Day of Atonement and around the trumpets and all of that. And I've examined my own life. I've looked at some of my failures, some of my weaknesses, and I've contemplated those times when my faith was there. You know, my belief, right? I had my belief. And I even had an ability to express that belief, to explain that belief. Okay? My faith, this body of beliefs, right? And I could do it coherently, I think. Yet, faced with situations where it is to be applied and lived, to become living, it remained dead. Why? I asked myself that. When other times, you know, I might not hesitate at all. It's not even a question. That is my very first reaction. This is what I believe. This is boom. It's applied. It lives. Okay? I just know the right reaction to that situation because of what I God has allowed me to understand. And so what is the difference? Why? Why fail sometimes but be able to stand so strong other times? What separates me from having living faith in one moment, in one situation, and maybe have the same exact situation later and it's dead? Why can I sometimes have living faith, but millennial faith eludes me? I started thinking about Luke 6. Now, you've read it many times, but we're going to read it again. Luke 6. This is really going to be the central point of this message. Verse 47 says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Now, this talks about a foundation, and it's a great analogy, right? And, you know, there's different ways, right? I mean, we understand that the rock is Christ, right? You build the rock, you build the house on the rock. That's another message. I've given that one before. But this analogy just struck me. It came to my mind as I was thinking about these other things. And it's great. What is the flood? What is that stream that beats vehemently against the house? Now, if you read up a little bit ahead of this, contextually, Yeshua was teaching here about men producing good fruit. So, clearly, we are the ones building the house, right? He says, "I'm going to tell you what this man is like. He's like the one building a house." The house represents our works, represents our fruit. So we get that in context of what Yeshua is talking about. Now, then it's not hard to extrapolate that then Yeshua is referring to the temptations and the things of this world, including our own natures, as the flood, as the things that come against the house, the stream that beat vehemently against the house. It's pretty clear that Yeshua is trying to tell us here that we must have a strong foundation in order to stand against the pressures and the trials and the temptations of this fallen world. And I think it's pretty sound, and we can all agree we could take that away from this passage. So, the foundation that we have laid makes a big difference as to whether or not the things in our faith are left dead or just, you know, known, or they are applied and made living. The difference is the foundation that is laid. When the opportunity arises for them to be acted on, does the circumstance or temptation, the stream hitting it vehemently, does it hit a strong foundation or does it hit a weak one? And so as I thought about it, I realized that those times when I fail, it's because the foundation was weak. Those times that my faith was made living, the foundation held. And the realization occurred to me, and this is really central to my point today. The realization occurred to me that in both cases, the knowledge, the faith, okay, as defined by this body of beliefs, was identical. Was identical. It hadn't changed. Okay? And that was kind of an aha moment as I looked at this. Because I'd always looked at this passage as saying that we need to study. We need to have a strong doctrinal foundation, that is the Word of God. It is building a foundation on the rock, which is Christ, and the things that He says. And that is all true, okay? This, because there's more meanings in things than just one. But I had never looked at it this way. We do need to eliminate error and know the truth. That's for certain. That's building on the rock. But there's more to this. There's more to this foundation. So while understanding the law and doctrinal information and all of that is important and foundational, it is foundational, he's not really specifically talking about that here. Look at verse 47, the very first part of it. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings. Okay, there's belief, isn't that? There's teaching, there's the doctrine. We come to him, we hear the sayings. There's the doctrine. We understand them. What he says becomes our faith, this body of beliefs. But you notice that's just the lead-in. Then he says, and does them. At that point, then, he goes on with the analogy. Both the houses were built on the hearing of the sayings. Both the houses were built on coming to Yeshua and understanding his doctrines. We look at it and we say, well, one built on the rock and one didn't. One had the doctrines and one didn't. One listened to Christ and one didn't. So build your house on the rock. It's good. Build your house on the rock. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying both houses. This is the one, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Both of them had come. Both of them were building a house based on what he was saying. The difference was one laid a foundation of doing while the other one did not. Both built a house after coming to Yeshua, after hearing his sayings. I saw this passage in a whole different light and I began to apply it to my question, why does my faith sometimes live and sometimes stay dead? And the answer came in, how am I building the foundation? When I realize that the foundation is not just knowledge, but doing it, I started again to look back at my life and realize just how powerful this is, how utterly true it is. And I want to try to explain, maybe just build and elaborate a little bit on Yeshua's analogy here. I got this picture of building a foundation, you know, a brick foundation with mortar, gluing and holding all of the bricks together. So this is a guy, I went and looked it up. I'm like, here's a guy building a standard block foundation, not unlike just using stones like they did in Yeshua's day, right? Nothing different. They use stones and then they use mortar to put them together. And what occurred to me, and what I want you to get is this. The mortar is your doctrine, your beliefs, your faith. Okay? Stay with me because this is really cool. God showed me here. The bricks are your living faith. Each time you obey, each time you trust in God and just do what he says, just do it. Just trust. Just, okay, God, yes, that's in this little, that's what I'm supposed to, I'm just going to do it. What do? You lay a brick. That's the foundation, right? That's how the foundation gets built, is you build with the bricks. The bricks are the doing. The mortar, the truth, your doctrine, that holds it all together. That allows you to be able to do the brick and put it into place. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you get more mortar. God reveals more things to you. As you get those bricks placed, he says, okay, now here's another brick. And this is the grace. This is the doctrine. This is what you need to understand to put that next brick in place. And guys, the more bricks we put in place, the foundation gets built. And it gets stronger and stronger. It's the bricks that build the foundation. It's the doing. It's the using the mortar, using the knowledge and the faith that you've been given to lay each brick of the foundation and makes it strong. Looking back again at the passage, it makes perfect sense. Just coming to Christ and hearing and believing His sayings only gives you the mortar to build with. The bricks, the foundation, the strength, it comes into play and it gets built as it's applied. And so when the floods come and the stream beats against the house, if you've not used the mortar to place the bricks to make a strong foundation, it falls. Why? What happens when you have a tub of mortar and you just rush a bunch of water against it? It just flows away. Right? It doesn't do any good. The mortar is there to glue and hold the bricks in place. The same way, if we just come to Christ and we hear His sayings and the teachings but don't exercise our faith, when the trials and the tribulations and the temptations come, we fall. And on the other hand, when we take just the bit of mortar that we have, God doesn't give us all the mortar all at once. He says, here's some mortar. Go build with this. Get these bricks placed. I'll give you some more. And He'll give you more. He'll show us more. He'll show you the way to go. He'll show you what righteousness looks like. He'll grant you repentance. Shows us how to turn. That's mortar. But it's useless unless we actually use it to place a brick. When we actually do what God tells us, and it places that brick and the foundation gets stronger. Brick by brick, act by act, of one piece of dead faith becoming living faith, and another and stronger and stronger, and it's built. And we hold up then against deeper and deeper floods. Stronger and stronger streams. That's why God says, I won't put you through anything more than what you can handle. He knows how much mortar He's given you. He knows what bricks He wants you to place next. Okay? You build that foundation not by knowing what to do. You build it by applying what God has given you and doing it. And you just build and build. Every time you build a brick, you'll say, okay, here's some mortar for the next one. All right? So my life's picture then started to get a little bit clearer. I realized that those times where I had failed to make my faith living was when I hadn't been setting bricks. Intentionally looking at things, asking God, where's the next brick go? We cannot build this whole thing all in a day, right? I mean, it doesn't happen. So you have to be thinking about, okay, this is what I'm focusing on. This is what God's showing me right now. This is the brick I need to put in place. And I realized when I wasn't engaged in that, That's when the streams would hit and the foundation wasn't strong. I hadn't been setting bricks and shoring up the foundation on the things that I knew. And guys, we've all in this room been given a lot of mortar. Do we have it all, the mortar? No, we don't have it all. We all have mortar in different places. But how are we using the mortar we've got? Are we actively applying that which we do know and moving the things that we have from our faith to our living faith? Are we edging ever closer to millennial faith? See, every time you set a brick, every time you exercise your faith and do what Christ says, the foundation gets stronger and it gets easier. You don't have to keep, sometimes you have to, you know, you don't get them set right. And so God says, no, that one's crooked. It's not in alignment. And, you know, you mess up so it falls and you got to place it again. And you go through a process of stumbling and getting it right. And finally you get that brick in there. And when it's in there and the mortar is dried and it's solid, guess what? God moves you on to something else. But that one is there and it's solid. And when the stream hits that one, the water just has to hit it and divert away. So it's not a problem anymore. But you see, the process only begins with hearing Yeshua. And I had to realize that when I'm failing is not because I didn't hear, but not because I didn't have mortar. It was and is because the foundation needed built in that area. And the only way to do it was to put one brick at a time. See, I tend to wait until the whole foundation is laid at once, but it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. Our foundation is made up of the Word. It is truth. It is the gospel. But that's the mortar. We have to provide the bricks. And you start by laying them faithfully one at a time. See, guys, all these little decisions that we make, they're bricks. They're little bricks, right? And we can be encouraged in that, right? And so when we ignore those things, then the foundation starts to crumble. The mortar loses its strength. It's the dead faith, right? It starts to dry up and it's just worthless mortar. And so to kind of carry this just a little bit further, I thought about building a house, right? Now, what do you do when you build a house? The first thing you do, right, is your wife comes home and says, honey, I found this really cool place. It's got a nice lot that's for sale. All right. What's the first thing you do? You find a piece of land. Right? You find a piece of land. And you acquire the land. And then you get this vision of what the house is to look like. Right? Then you build it brick by brick. Right? It says, whoever comes to me. Here in this passage, three things. Coming to Yeshua, hearing his sayings, and doing them. So, coming to Yeshua would be like finding the land. Right? We come to Yeshua, we find the land, and we acquire it. Hearing his sayings would be equivalent to getting the building plans from the architect. Right, you got to know what you're building. You got a place to build it. You build it on the rock, right? That's the land. Then you hear the sayings. Okay, what's this house supposed to look like when I'm done building it? What's the architectural plans? And then does them. Then comes the building of the house. You do them by building brick by brick. Now, which of these three requires living faith? Only one. See, I'm going to submit to you that coming to Christ requires no faith. And you're going to like, well, what is he talking about? When I talk about faith in this context, I'm talking about not the body of beliefs, but I'm talking about trust, confidence, this whole thing that we think of as faith as, you know, stepping out on faith. You know, wow, I can't really be sure, but I'm going to go. Right? Faith, this kind of supernatural thing. And I'm saying to you, coming to Christ requires none of that. None. Why? Because Yeshua proved who he is. I'm going to talk about more of that in a minute. But reading the law, hearing the teachings of Yeshua, doesn't require faith either. Why? Because this is academic stuff. See, God has laid out for mankind how to live, hasn't he? He's given us the plans. It's in his word. We have them. We can see them. We can read them. Doesn't require faith. It's an intellectual thing, right? So what builds the house? What builds the house is standing on the ground, standing on the work of Yeshua, standing on the rock, Then it's reading and studying the plans and following them. Simple. It's great how Yeshua's analogies always are easy. And they have this level of simplicity to them. So think about finding the land. When you find the land, does it take faith to believe it's there? No, because it's right in front of you. You're standing on it. It's the same way coming to Christ. Why? Because the evidence of a creator is all around you. We know for a fact that the universe is designed. Our DNA in our bodies is actual DNA. It's code that was written by a creator, by higher intelligence. So we are without excuse. We've talked about this a lot, for acknowledging the creator. So a creation demands a creator. Right? Now follow the reasoning. Since life is created, then there is a creator of life. Right? And that means that whoever this creator is has the power over life. He created it. So he can create life. He can give life. He can take life. Okay. So then Christ shows up and says, I'm him. Now he didn't just say it though. Because in the presence of thousands and thousands of people, he literally demonstrated as historical fact his power over life and death. So you don't have to have any faith, meaning some unsupported hope or belief, to know that Yeshua is God. He proved it. Creation demands a creator. Creator has power over life and death. Yeshua alone on this earth demonstrated that power over life and death, thus proving undeniably that he is God as he said he was. And take any faith. It's historical fact and proof. Just like standing on the land is just a matter of seeing it. Now, God has to open your eyes to see it. I understand that. But once the eyes are opened, you can go through a logical progression of thought and historical evidence and say, yep, doesn't take any faith to believe it. It's sure, it's real. You're standing on it. Okay? You can stand on, breathe, smell, touch, see, taste, whatever. Everything around you that's created. And you know who the creator is. Okay, so it doesn't take faith. Okay, the architectural plans are what? The sayings of Yeshua, which include the law, the prophets, and the teaching that he gave while he was on this earth, like the Beatitudes, etc., that are covered in the New Testament. Together they represent the plans for how to live a successful life. How to build the house. So like the land, you don't need any faith for that either, because where did they come from? It came from God. It came from Yeshua that we've already outlined who he is, and that's been proven. So therefore, coming to me and hearing my sayings do not require faith as relating to trust or on some unsupported hope, because they're confirmed. Both of them are confirmed. They're evidenced by facts, by history. Okay? They become our faith as defined by our body of beliefs and doctrines. But those beliefs and those doctrines are not accepted blindly, because they come as a result of a logical line of thinking and evaluation of the facts of the reality around us in history. And yes, that can be part of your foundation. You have to understand what I just said. Deep down the nail on your pinky toe, you have to be 100% assured of everything I just said. God is God. Yeshua is God. What he says goes. He is the architect. Everything he said, you can trust it explicitly, without hesitation, without any doubt whatsoever. And if you're not there, go and get on your knees and beg him. God, help me with my unbelief, as it says in the Word. Because that is the basis that you've got to have before you will go and lay bricks. All of that is the mortar. You with me? It's a good picture. Okay? So what is millennial faith? It's a faith that is strong enough to stand against the test of time. It's faith, confidence, and trust in God enough to sustain against even the very thought of straying from the guidance and the rule of the Father for eternity. So how do we get millennial faith? We build it. We build it one brick at a time. I'm asking you to take the time to sit down and really think about the things that you know you should be doing or not doing or whatever. Take stock of the mortar that God has given you. And then go to God and work with Him. Be involved in it. You know, get excited about building your house. That's a house that is for eternity. Right? Ask Him for the strength and the power to apply what you have in your life. He gives life in you. His Spirit is in you to accomplish this. So don't take this defeatist attitude. The psalmist said that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders toil in vain. So God provides. He's building this house. We need to lay the bricks. He's giving us everything. Here's the mortar. Here's the plans. Here's the bricks. Go lay them. Right? So he's doing this, and he said he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, he'll finish the work that he's begun in us. We can approach this with eager anticipation of it getting it done. Right? Go and get the land, and that's real exciting. That's like coming to Yeshua. That's like that first love. And then you start studying all sorts of plans and you find the perfect one. But guess what? He's given us the perfect one. It's in His Word. He even came and He built one right in front of thousands of people so that we could understand what it looks like. But then we have to get to work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not going to get done unless we engage. You know, when you're building a house, you know, you get that perfect plan and then you start to build and you think, gosh, this is never going to get done. Right? You know, you do a little bit each day and, you know, and pretty soon it starts to take shape. And it's a neat experience to see it come together. Each day you get to rejoice in, oh cool, we've got pipes now laying under the in the ground and now we can put concrete on them. You know? And you think, well, that ain't much of a house. Somebody comes by and looks at your place. Well, that ain't much of a house. Well, you got a hole in the ground and you got some pipes down there. It's not much of a house. But you know what? You've dug the hole. And you've laid that pipe and you say, we're on our way. And that's what this is like. That's what we have to understand, that we've got to be happy when we lay a brick. Because the angels and the Father in heaven are rejoicing every time we lay one of those bricks. But we just get down on ourselves and say, well, there's not a wall yet. There's no electricity. There's no... Oh, woe is me. I don't have a good house. No, get excited about building it. Because that's what we're here for, is building it. Don't get this defeatist attitude. You know, I hate that. Oh, you can't keep that law, so why bother? That is straight from the mouth of Satan, the devil. Straight. Don't bother. Just go do your own thing. Just keep eating of that tree of good and evil. You decide. You can't do this anyway. This tree, you can't get there. No idea where I'm at. I just know that we're not going to get this whole house built in this life. Okay, God is wanting us to get this foundation laid so that on the Day of Atonement, He's got something to build on. Amen. I mean, seriously, He wants us to build that foundation brick by brick. So I've got a renewed sense in my heart coming through this Holy Day season, through this time of just wanting to just dwell in God's grace. You want to know what grace is? That's what it is. Where He's saying, here's my grace. Here's the land. That's my grace. Christ died for me. He gave me the rock. He gave me the land. That's grace. I don't deserve that land. I don't deserve it at all. I've done everything in my life not to deserve it. I have bankrupted every single thing that I could possibly have to pay for that dirt. I am completely destitute, and I cannot buy a grain of sand, much less a plot of land to build on. And His grace comes and He says, here, my son, here's your inheritance. And Yeshua says, I got it. I paid for it. It's yours. And the Father comes and Yeshua, and He says, here's what I want for you. Here's the plans. Here's the purpose. Here's the things that I have in store for you. Mine, eye has not seen an ear nor heard what I've got planned for you. What this place is going to look like. I go to prepare a place for you. In my house are many mansions. Mansions. I can't buy a grain of sand. And He says, here it is. Build on it. Build it. And so I've got this picture in my mind of just God, just, you know, growing in grace and knowledge is just God giving me mortar, saying, here's where this brick goes. Here's some more mortar, son. Here's where this brick goes. Just continual grace showing me where I need to repent, where I need to take bricks off, where everything. It's a process of grace, and it's abundant, and it's ever-flowing, and it has no end until this mansion is made. And He wants us to build that foundation. And I'm just trying. I don't know how to get this out completely, but I just want you to get excited about building a house and understanding how that house is built, that we have this wonderful grace of all of this mortar, all of this body of beliefs and this faith. And I'm saying, guys, build. The bigger the foundation you build, the bigger the mansion He can put on it. Right? Guys, there's dead faith. And there's living faith, okay, as we build. And then there is millennial faith, where we have this solid foundation that then God can build on. And that foundation, nothing will penetrate it. for eternity. Eternity. All the temptations, all of the things, all of this flesh and this weakness and all that, it isn't going to penetrate that. We got to build it, right? Can we get behind that? Can we get this picture? It's good. Amen.